While we were at this youth activity yesterday, it's called the Funtastic, but I thought I was not going to make it out of there alive. Some of the things that we had to do, boy, they had me in there playing laser tag and shooting me all up, and one of the boys took me in and started boxing me with these giant gloves this big, and I need to tell you, then I tried to do the fast pitch to see how fast that was and see how close I could get to Randy Johnson's speed on the pitching. I don't even want to talk about it. And I got in the batting cage and tried to see how that went. I don't want to talk about that either. There are a lot of great activities, and I hope. And we had actually 11 young people, including my wife and me. There were 11 of us that went down for the Funtastic. Well over 1,100 kids overall, and just a great time, great activities, something to do the whole time, and I was just encouraged by that. Glad you're here this morning. I don't know how many of you had to go through a day like I did yesterday, but if you did, then you're appreciating nice soft chairs to sit in and that type of thing. But don't get too comfortable, because we're hoping that you'll be able to pay attention and be able to hear what God has for us today. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you. We thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come to your place of worship. Now, we know that we can reach out to you no matter where we might be, but it's kind of neat to be able to get together as fellow believers and be able to come together in one place and lift up our voices together and be able to shake hands and talk and then to corporately listen to your word. I pray, Father, that this might be a time where we're encouraged and energized and that we might use it to help us to fight some of the battles that we have coming up ahead of us, and that you might use us to be instruments in reaching other people. Father, I pray that you'll use me this opportunity to share forth your word, the battle that there is to want to do things my way and constantly learning to resign to you. And Father, I pray that might be true even this morning, that you might use me for your honor and glory. Thank you again for this privilege to be able to share your word, and I pray that it might penetrate people's hearts, and it might do what you have called that it will do, is that it will not return void, and it will also be sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will come in and it will just cut right to the heart. And Father, I pray your word will do that today, and to encourage us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in James chapter 4 this morning, and before we get into our message, I just want to share one of the things that was one of the things we have to do when we get into a new town, new community, especially a new state, is you need to change your driver's license. And I had to do that recently, and one of the things I never liked doing years ago when I first started getting my driver's license was taking that eye exam. You know what that is, where you stick your head on there and you have to look in there and be able to tell what all those different letters are and be able to. Well, when I first started my driving experience, I needed glasses. And I was stubborn and wouldn't wear glasses. So when it came time to take that exam, I'd do all I could not to have to have the restriction of glasses. So I'd be squinting and everything like this to try to get, and that would pass, believe it or not. And that's how I drove, too, when I was going down there. Marty and I had a very interesting situation. We were traveling from Iowa to Indiana, not to move, but for a friend's wedding. And as we were driving out, one of the problems I had is that I wasn't able to judge the distance of when the turns were, and I couldn't read the signs until I was right up on top of them. Still that stubborn time of not getting my glasses. And I can remember coming right up, and we get up there, and I go, is this a turn? Is this a turn? That's it! We just went around there, and it's people behind me, I know they're thinking, these guys from Iowa, the way they drive, So I finally broke down and started wearing contacts, and my first mistake was just getting contacts with no glasses. So when something went wrong with the contact, I still had to stuff it in my eye, and I was going around bloodshot eyes and all this kind of stuff. But I had a lot of interesting things happen to me when my vision was not the way it should be. When my vision was impaired, I ran into some things. I've got a few dents on an old car that I had that I ended up having towed away, that it had marks of an individual who wasn't seeing too well and such. Well, this morning what we're going to talk about is is a guy that some of you might appreciate, Mr. Magoo. That's what I felt like for part of my time, was Mr. Magoo, with the times when he just got himself in all sorts of trouble, not being able to see properly and just mistaking things. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Mr. Magoo syndrome as it applies to our spiritual lives. We all have a good time thinking of Mr. Magoo as he goes through his physical life and the different things that he goes on through, and we can just imagine what it would be like for Mr. Magoo to take a vision exam. Well, let's today take the time out of James chapter 4 to look at a vision exam that will deal with our spiritual lives. Now, if you've got your notation in James chapter 4, we'll be providing for you another text on Matthew 7. But if you'd like to look them up, you can do so. We'll be in Matthew 7 and James chapter 4 this morning. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at two syndromes that go along with the concept of what I call the Magoo syndrome that I see spelled out in this passage in James chapter 4. I'm going to use some things to help me out a little bit, but the first thing that I see is the log syndrome. The log syndrome. In Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 3, this is a passage that in a sense highlights what James is talking about. I've mentioned this before. One of the reasons I like the book of James in the New Testament is because it is, in my mind, an unfolding or enhancing of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew and also in Luke. But here again, we see James and Jesus talking about similar things. And only Jesus used a little bit different language regarding this issue, and we'll touch on what James uses in just a few minutes. But let's look at Matthew 7, 1 through 3. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I was working on my ceiling one time, and we were taking out this old ceiling tile that was up there that someone just stapled up, and I was pulling it down, and some of you can probably relate to this. I know I just talked with someone this last week, had a similar experience, but as I was pulling it down, a chunk fell down in my eye, and here's what it felt like. It felt like it was like this big, okay? I could have sworn it was this big, because every time I'd blink, it just it hurts so bad. But it was like I had this humongous piece in my eye. And you know what? If at that time Marty asked me, "Scott, could you help me find something?" I'd say, "No way! I got this big old log in my eye. I can't see a thing. I got to go to the doctor. I got to get it removed." And that was a story in and of itself. You go to the doctor, get things removed, and they put that stuff in there, and sometimes you want, it hurts. But all right. That's what I felt like, that something like this was in my eye. And you know what it's like to have something obstructing your eye in regard to your vision. Well, Jesus used this illustration, as we saw in Matthew chapter 7, and he was talking about the fact that when we go to judge people, when we have a chunk of stuff in our own eye, it makes it hard to be a good discerner of what other people's problems are. And so basically Jesus says, "Well, why don't you take the time to take the big old chunk out of your own eye so that you'd be able to see more clearly? And the idea here that Jesus has given, and I just love the way Jesus teaches, don't you? I mean, he's out there with a bunch of people, probably picks up a log like this and illustrates it and talks about the fact that here you're worried about somebody else who has a speck in their eye, and you've got this humongous log in your own eye. And this is very similar to what James is saying, only he doesn't talk about the log, but you can see the implications of it, that we can actually get to the point where if we've got issues in our own life, we've got situations going on in our own heart that are actually obscuring our vision and keeps us from being able to see things properly. So that if we were to go to some eye exam with something like this in our eye, we're going to have some problems being able to tell what those letters are and being able to pass. You want to see somebody driving down the road with this in their eye? That could be bad. And the same thing, though, we see in spiritual life, people being so judgmental and so picky on other people, when in reality what God is asking us to do is not to go around and try to find out who might have a little speck in their eye, but to find out and look at ourselves and see what types of things we need to remove surgically from our own eyes so that we can be better discerners and better in judgment. So the first issue we're going to talk about is this log syndrome. Timber! Okay. And we're going to talk about three different things that James highlights. So if you want to turn back again to James chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12, because I really believe that this will help us in our spiritual sight. James chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Let's stop right at that first part. 11a, I don't know if you've ever divided verses up that way before. It's usually not done that way in your scriptures, but you can take, and when there's one thought and then a second thought and a third thought, you can call them A, B, and C, and that's what I've done today. But in 11a, he challenges us about our eye problems, that when we get our focus off what God wants us to do, or we allow a log to get in our eye, we allow things or sin to get and obscure our vision, we can get to the point where we start saying evil of other people. We start speaking evil of other people. And God warns against that, that we be very careful that we don't get in a habit of speaking evil about other people. So as we take this eye exam, let's sit down and evaluate ourselves. What are we doing on that level? How are we doing in regard to how we refer to other people? Do we have a habit of picking out their good traits and talking about their good traits and how wonderful a person they are and be willing to build them up to other people? Or are we just kind of having a tendency of focusing on those traits that we don't like that we think everybody else needs to know about? Those things that we just think that other people can't see. And we're going to just let everybody make sure that they know this about this individual. God says we need to be very careful about taking one of our brothers and sisters in Christ and talking evil about them. Our goal should be to talk nicely about them, to build them up and encourage them. Now, there might be some times, we'll talk about this in a future message, where we may need to deal with an issue in a brother or sister's life. But really, folks, that is not with somebody else. That's with that individual and sitting down with them and talking with it. So you're still not having to talk with somebody else about it. So when we're talking about somebody else, the challenge from the Scripture is not to talk evil about them. God challenges us instead to talk good about them. It says, "For he who speaks evil of brother and judges his brother." Now, first, to be able to speak evil about him, we have to make a judgmental call, don't we? We sit down and we make a judgment about that individual. Look what it says. We're questioning the motives of another person. In the book of Romans, I believe it's in chapter 14, failed to jot this down for us, but in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was dealing with an issue where some people were debating about certain things. That happens in our churches, okay? There's some people think some things ought to be done in worship, and some people think other things ought to be done. Some people think things should go one way and some another way. And we get to the point where we just kind of think one way or the other, okay? And we don't always agree on things. Well, that's what the situation that Paul is talking about in Romans. And one of the things he challenges us in, when we get this attitude of wanting to watch out for the other people and be concerned about that speck in their eye, he says, be careful and recognize that they are servants of God, like you're a servant of God, and be careful that you're not judging somebody else's servant. Now, that's a challenge for me, because there's a lot of things that's going on around in this society under the name of Christendom that I look at and I get kind of frustrated with, because I don't necessarily agree with tactics or maybe the way things are coming out, but I have to be very careful. I have to be very careful, even though there would be things that I may not consider in my own ministry, but I need to be very careful that I not become judgmental of these other people, because if they're truly serving Jesus Christ, God has said to me, take count of yourself, be concerned about your own issues, your own ministries, your own service, and allow me to take care of my servants. Don't you jump in and be so concerned about judging them. And that parallels with what is said in Matthew by Jesus Christ, Judge not others, lest ye be judged. Be careful that you don't put your emphasis on other people's problems, the way they're doing things, but instead put your emphasis upon what you can do differently in your own life. You know, I have a challenge with that myself. I sit and I listen to people preach and speak, and I have a spirit that can be somewhat critical sometimes, and I sit there and I think about, well, what are they doing? What don't I like about what they're doing? And I have to stop myself and say, okay, let's not focus on that. Let's focus on what is that person doing that I can incorporate in my ministry? What have they done, or what are they doing that I can use to help me be stronger? Then the focus comes right back on myself, and I can think about what I'm doing. Let's apply it to your ministry. Maybe you're a little frustrated with some things you see going on in the church, where it's going a different way. Have you ever thought of looking to see what other things are doing to help you improve your own ministry? You ever wondered that maybe God might be bringing people into your life that you don't necessarily agree with to help you alter a little bit and stretch and grow and be able to have a more multi-dimensioned ministry? Different things that we can think about instead of thinking about how we don't like what the other person is doing. Think about how that we can judge ourselves and improve ourselves in our service for God. So we need to be careful of questioning the motives of others. They are Jesus Christ's servants. Now, we may not understand their actions, we may be wondering about their actions, but we can't necessarily judge their motives as why they might be doing that. The third thing that we might have some eye problems with is actually the questioning of the Word of God. That verse goes on to say, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Basically, the emphasis there is to go on talking about and encouraging us not to be judging each other, but also an encouragement to us back again. Who is the one who holds the great gavel? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. He is the lawgiver. It is His Word that we make our discernment from. And again, a challenge for us to be very careful about taking our lives and not wanting them to be conformed to the Word of God. We need to be careful that we can say, I know what the Word of God says, but I want to do this. So we be very careful that we take and interpret our lives by the Word of God, not interpret the Word of God by our lives. And that we see how things work and that we recognize that God indeed is the lawgiver, He is the judge, and we not make our time questioning God. Questioning what He might be doing. I see that happening many times in our interpersonal lives where things go like we don't like it. We want to ask God, why? Why are you doing this? Why is this going this way? And etc. And the issue is that we not get caught up in questioning God and questioning His Word. Now that's the log syndrome. What do we do when we get something stuck in our eye? It keeps us from having the proper vision of being able to see and interact with people here on earth. Well, there's another syndrome that I find in the book of James. It goes on to the next portion. And I call it the fog syndrome. The fog syndrome. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Did a little shopping today to help me illustrate this point. I don't know if you feel a need for some odors to change. Nobody volunteer anybody, okay? But this is called a Wizard Dual Action Fragrance, okay? And I'll try not to... But I just use it as an illustration to see what happens here. Let's see if it works. As I do that, we get a vapor or something that's like a fog. We had a fog on the way down to the youth activity Saturday morning, and it obstructed my vision. I couldn't see as I tried to go. Boy, that stuff's strong. As
ta-da! can't talk.
And I couldn't see because of the obstruction of the fog. And that fog was, it didn't smell like this, but it was hard to get through. And we had to slow down to the, And and it made us a little bit late for where we were going for the youth activity. But you know, the type of fog that I'm talking about is not the fog that necessarily keeps us from seeing because of its obstruction. I'm thinking of the fog that really describes us and life. You want to see that again? If I can endure it? Let's watch it again, okay? He says, life is like a vapor. Goes up in there, and then after a little while, where does it go? It's gone. You know, and it seems that the more of this vapor you've been, the more you feel like a vapor, right? The more you realize that life is so short, the more that you look in the newspaper and you see individuals that you knew and went to school with, and they're gone. And you're realizing that that life is but a vapor, and it's there for a while, and then it's gone. It just vanishes away. And that's what is being talked about in James. When we talk about our lives and what our plans are and all the things concerning life and what our vision and what our focus is, we forget the fact that our life is like this vapor. It's there. But this life on that earth is going to be, in comparison to eternity, about as long as that you saw before you. Just like that. When you look at comparison of your life here on earth to the eternal picture, it's like a vapor, James says. And we ought to be careful that our vision not get so short-sighted like our friend Mr. Magoo, who probably can only see about this far in front of his face. And I think some of us are living our lives that way because we're focusing on the vapor. And we're thinking the vapor is where it's at. We think the vapor is where it all counts, and that's where I got to put all my investment in. But we'll find out as we look through the Word of God, we may find this out in our own personal experience, that it's not the vapor you look at. That shouldn't be our focus. It should be upon eternity and upon that which is coming up. Let's look at a few things regarding this vapor, and I won't shoot this anymore for those of you that are about ready to go. It does smell pretty good. It's called crisp breeze. I try to get away from the flower stuff, you know, that kind of stuff. But I want to look at these eye problems. What happens? Let's again look at that. I'm going to just read those verses again out of James. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year here, buy and sell, and make a profit." You don't know what will happen tomorrow. The emphasis is on the fact that you're putting that emphasis on your plans. What happens, though, on the first eye problem we're going to look at? What happens when our plans fail? We're so short-sighted, and we see things from our perspective, and we're working on our projects, working on our job, working in our school, working in our home, working in our church. We have our idea of what these projects should be, how they should go, and what happens when it doesn't turn out that way? We get angry. We get frustrated and we say, this isn't the way I planned it. Have you ever been that way in your life where you've had to sit down and it wasn't a very comfortable situation of sitting down and saying, this is not the way I planned it. This isn't what I envisioned. This isn't the way I thought it would be. And the question is, when we have eye problems and we're focusing at the mist or the vapor and we're seeing our life as being it, it is so easy to become discouraged and frustrated, and you don't want to tune out God and say, God, you don't understand. This is my life you're dealing with. God wants to say, you don't understand. That's a vapor, man. This is where it's at. In all eternity. And helping us to get our perspective properly and helping us deal with the frustrations of life and the things that cause us to just crash in and to cave. Do we have anger when our plans fail? If we do, we have a vision problem. because we're focusing on the wrong thing. We can only see this far. When God wants us to see out there and be able to see what's going down the road. And you know what, folks? I'm going to share this to you early. Is that God tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. It's to walk by what we believe God will provide for us, not by what we can see. And that's the type of vision God wants to give to us. Second of all, what also provides for us eye problems is when we worry about the future. He says there, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, a lot of us want to predict tomorrow, don't we? Well, if such and such happens, then this will happen, and that will happen, and then this will happen over here, and then this will happen, and that will go that way, and this will go that way, and before long, we've got ourselves all in a dither about what's going to happen, and it's tomorrow. In that portion in Matthew chapter 6, just before Matthew 7, where we talked about the judging of others, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is talking about the issue of where your treasure is and what you worry about. And He used that very illustration about worrying about your height and worrying about how you're going to grow, worrying about what kind of clothes you're going to have, what kind of food you're going to have. And He says, look at how God is taking care of the animals, the little birds and the flowers and all that kind of stuff, and God will take care of you. And He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. But we want to worry about the future. And He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries. His encouragement to us is to, again, focus on, not tomorrow, but on eternity, about how God will take care of different things. If you worry about the future, you either don't understand the future, or you've got your focus in the wrong way. If you worry about the future in relationship to a holy God and what it's going to be like when you stand before Him, you should be concerned about that. You should be worried about that, because that is unfinished business that needs to be taken care of, because that's the issue you need to be dealing with. If you're sitting here today and if you're concerned about what it's going to be like to meet a holy God, when you think about the song that we saying about, I stand in awe of you, and you, when you sing that, a shiver goes up your spine, not because you're looking forward to it, but because you're dreading it, then you've got some unfinished business that needs to be taken care of with God. You need to make sure that your sins are taken care of, and the only person that can do that for you is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you take care of that, when you take care of your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know that that day when you'll stand before God, you'll have the righteousness of God upon you because of Jesus Christ's shed blood, and you've taken Him as your substitution for the death that you should die for your sin, then you have nothing to worry about. You have everything taken care of, and there's no need to worry about the future, for all things are then in God's hands, and your future is very good. The third thing we need to be careful about is, He goes on to say, right at the end of that passage, He said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We need to be very careful about having the wrong vision to where we justify our disobedience. God right there tells us that if we know to do right and we don't do it, that is sin. We don't have the freedom to know what is right and then choose to do wrong. We just don't have that freedom. That when we know the truth, we are therefore responsible for the truth. When we know what we should be doing, we've got to do it. Or else that will be sin. And I think that that individual that justifies their disobedience has a vision problem. They're not seeing things properly. They're not seeing the fact that in that future, again, there may be some things that they should be concerned about making sure that they're obedient to a holy God. One day we're going to give an account for the things that we do in this body. And we shouldn't justify them and think, well, everything will pan out in the end. The fact is, God says, don't justify your disobedience. Let's look at a fourth thing that shows our eye problem. And this is probably the most critical one. Says that the individuals says that whereas you do not know what will happen, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. Have you made plans for eternity? Have you made plans not only for, you know, where you'll live? Jesus says he goes to prepare a house for us. But he also says someday we'll stand before him and give an account of that which we have done in our body. I mentioned that already. What of your life, of this, I'll do it one more time. What of this vapor is being invested for eternity? Where are you putting your investments? Jesus in Matthew 6 again talked about the fact where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where are you putting your investment? Is it in material things? Is it in things that are going to be torn up by moss or rust going to corrupt it? Or is it going to become outdated someday? Or are you invested on things that are going to be eternal? Things that Jesus Christ is going to say, well done. You did well in this area. That was great. This has been an investment in my kingdom. Or are we so concerned about our own little kingdoms and making sure that they're well stocked and taken care of? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're encouraged that bodily exercise profits a little. Now, some of you are saying, I could profit a little more from some more bodily exercise, and I know that. And I'm all for the importance of exercise so that if you do have to get in a ring with a teenager with this size boxing gloves, you'll be able to endure past the third round without collapsing. But God says bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable not only for this world. Believe that? Some people honestly believe that godliness has no value for this world. They think that if you invest your time in church and understanding the Word of God, you're just wasting your time. It may come in handy in eternity, but it's not going to do anything for you today. I feel sorry for those people. For the greatest thing that ever happened in my life is the understanding that God's Word can make my life prosperous and I can be successful as a result of God's Word. And I really feel for those individuals who think that they have to grasp out at the world to try to become successful. And if the encouragement that we have is that we might plan for the future, bodily exercise profitable, godliness is profitable for this world and the world yet to come. What are we investing for that world yet to come? Then the fifth one, and again this echoes some of the things that we talked about, we have a wrong focus and we are putting all our focus on this material thing. And on this vapor. And folks, if all we're grasping at is that vapor, you know what there's a fear of? You know what there's a fear of? That vapor might disappear. And that's where our focus becomes. We come to the point where we fear death. As the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He basically said, paraphrase, I'd rather go to heaven and be with God. But because I want to stay here and help you folks, I'm willing to kind of endure this vapor. But folks, we get it turned around so much. We're so grasping the vapor, so concerned about how this vapor is going to be and how that we can make it better and all this type of thing, that we are very fearful that that vapor may sometime be gone. But it's the believer who has his focus or her focus right and has been changing their eyesight, or I put on the corrective vision, however you want to analogize it, to where they are looking at eternal things and have prepared for eternal things, that death would not be something that they would be concerned about. For Paul says, death, where is your sting? We had some young people with us. I didn't like bees, and for good reason. They were highly allergic to them, and it was amazing. We had bees all over yesterday, and and the thought of those things coming up and stinging. I don't like to be stung. I don't like that idea of having to take that sting from a bee. But you know, there's a sting of death too. But you know, the sting of death doesn't have to be fatal for us if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we're willing, after being a child of Him, to be obedient to Him so that we can anticipate that time when we spend with Him in eternity. I want to close our time by just asking this quick question. Have you taken a vision test lately? Let's stand together if we would.